Welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast of the Bible Talks for 2017. My name's Angus and I work for Campus Bible Study as a ministry trainee. We're looking at the book of Galatians during this semester, and in this podcast we'll be piecing together the seemingly random remarks Paul makes during chapter 6. Carl Mattai, the senior minister of Campus Bible Study, will be preaching. But before we hear from him, Olivia is going to read to us our passage.
Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Hi there, and welcome to the last Bible Talk in the Galatians series. This one finishes the series, and TBT is not finished though. The next 3 weeks will be, I'll start working on the mid-year conference talks, and so Joshua Ng will be here. He'll be teaching us from Genesis 12 to 50 in 3 weeks. Last year, if you were here, it took me 9 weeks to teach Genesis 1 to 12, so Joshua must be really clever if he can do Genesis 12 to 50 in 3 weeks. Excellent. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you can join me in listening and learning from Joshua as he teaches us from Genesis. I do also want to say what an encouragement it's been to watch you learn from the book of Galatians. I've learnt things from your questions and your comments and the chats we've had at various times throughout the week. I'm really thankful for the way that you've wrestled with the Word of God, and I hope you've grown as I've grown as we've been learning from the book of Galatians. And we come to our final passage today in the book. There's lots to learn, so let's pray for God's help again. Please pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the things you've been teaching us in the book of Galatians. Thank you for the clarity with which we've looked at the cross and we've seen it as our only hope in a world filled with false religion. And our Father, we pray that again as we come to this passage today, you will teach us. You'll help us to understand more about what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. And we pray that you'll work in us by your Spirit so that we might be able to live that way and live as a person who has been saved by the cross. Please teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to random communication, I think the most random communication that I am involved with is when I'm running out the door kind of late for work. My communication just gets unbelievably random. So let me give you a sample. This is a normal day in my house in the last 2 minutes before I run out the door. Okay, I'm going. Caitlin, can you please take your shoes out of the pot plant? What time are you home, Jen? Joel, it's going to rain and your skateboard's outside. It's going to get ruined. Rebecca, I'll pick you up from netball at 6 p.m. Make sure you help your mum with the lunches. Don't forget your violin, Laura. Stop yelling at each other, you two. Come on. Who's stolen my umbrella? Who's taken it? Where is it? All right, love you guys. Got to go. Bye. Pretty random? Yeah. Absolutely random. The last 2 minutes of communication can be fairly random. I think it could be for you too, if you have a family like mine. What is it that connects shoes in a pot plant with a skateboard that doesn't like rain? Or an umbrella theft? Like, it's pretty random stuff, isn't it? Now, some people think that the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians has that kind of randomness to it. It's as though Paul is running out the door and he takes this random scattergun approach to finishing off the letter. Look again, just scan through the first 10 verses. Let me summarise verse by verse. And I can see why some people think it's a little bit random. Let's go. Verse 1, how to help someone caught in sin. Verse 2, bear each other's burdens. Verse 3, don't think more of yourself than you should. Verse 4, test your work and then boast in yourself, not others. Verse 5, you'll have to bear your own burdens. Verse 6, share with your teacher. Verse 7, you reap what you sow. Verse 8, reaping and sowing again. Verse 9, don't stop doing good. Verse 10, do good to everyone. It does, at first glance, look a little bit random, doesn't it? Even the experts who write books on commentaries on this passage say it's a little bit hard to see a coherent sort of train of thought through it. What do you think? Is this last chapter the running out the door finish for Paul? Or is there a little bit more coherence to this passage than on first sight? What do you think? When you read the Bible, do you think you should expect there to be logical connections between verse and verse? And between paragraph and paragraph and chapter and chapter? Do you think you should expect logical connections? Or should you just expect there to be not logical connections? See, the books of the Bible are pieces of literature, aren't they? And generally when a writer writes, there is a logical connection between the units of writing. Think about your own essays, for example. Oh, engineering students. Essays are those things with words in them that other students do when you're drawing pictures. Oh, architecture students. Oh, architecture students. Essays are those joining words together things that other students do when you're doing craft. Med students. Essays are those big long papers where other students make up their own words when you're rote learning. Now, I'm just worried, is there anyone I haven't offended? Because I'm sorry, I haven't got time to get to you today, but come to mid-year conference and I'll see if I can get to you then. No, look, you know I love you all, and you know I know that you write brilliant essays. And thus the point of the illustration. In your essays, you know that you connect sentences logically together. You connect paragraphs logically together. And if you do it, don't you expect that the Bible writers do it too? So what are the logical connections running through Galatians 6? I think we will see today that there is a theme that connects these seemingly random verses. And I'm going to tell you, the theme is spiritual living. This theme of spiritual living dominated chapter 5, so it shouldn't surprise us that it continues on into chapter 6. Let's have a look at it together. We're at point 1, spiritual living. And grab your Bibles, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, the first thing we need to work out is, who are these spiritual ones? You who are spiritual, who are they? Because they're being commanded by Paul to help out others who are caught in sin. Now, when the Bible talks about those who are spiritual, it does not mean people who hug trees, or talk to dolphins, or rub crystals, or chant mantras, or go on pilgrimages to India, pray to moon goddesses, or hang out in cathedrals. Our society might think they are the things that make you spiritual, but in the Bible, there's only one thing that makes you spiritual. According to the Bible, you are spiritual if you have been given God's Spirit. And you are unspiritual if you do not have God's Spirit. So who are these spiritual ones in verse 1? They are those people who've been saved through the cross of Christ and given His Spirit. They are followers of Jesus. They are Christians. Those who are truly in Christ, in whom the Spirit of God is at work to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And can you see that spiritual Christians have a responsibility to help one another when we are struggling with sin? We have a responsibility to care for one another. It's about bearing each other's burdens, which flows straight into verse 2, doesn't it? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, excuse me. Now, if you're a perceptive reader, as this Bible passage was being read, you might have noticed two verses which at first glance look a little bit contradictory. See, verse 2 commands Christians to bear each other's burdens, but look at verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, which one is it? Do we bear each other's burdens, or does each one bear his own load? How do those two verses go together? That's the kind of question that will get you thinking. It's up there on the screen. How do verse 2 and verse 5 fit together? You've got 30 seconds with the person next to you. Enjoy. Go for it. Okay, let's have a think about it together. I hope you're sitting next to someone clever. I hope you've enjoyed that. Okay. Well, I love this. I love struggling to get you back because it means you're enjoying the conversation. They seem contradictory, don't they? They seem a little bit contradictory, and yet the Apostle Paul wrote them just three sentences apart. Here's another really important tip for good Bible reading. Always assume that the biblical authors were not morons. Okay? Always assume that the biblical authors were not morons. Why did Paul write these two seemingly opposite verses so close to one another? There is a reason, isn't there? And if we ask that question, I think it's going to help us understand the passage. The context of verse 1 helps us to see that the primary burdens we need to help each other with are struggles with sin. In fact, it's really important that spiritual Christians help others who are caught in sin now, because verse 5 is a future verb. Not all Bibles translate it as a future verb, but verse 5 is speaking about a future will time. A future time when each one will have to bear his own load. I take it that this future time is the day of judgment, when all people will come before God's judgment. We will all have to front up with our load, in a sense, and like semi-trailers on a highway pulling into the way station, we will be judged. We will have to give an account for the way we've loaded our lives, for the sin that we've allowed to weigh our lives down. Now, there's two important things we need to see about this future load-bearing judgment. The first important thing is this: the future load-bearing judgment means that the bearing each other's burdens now is even more important, doesn't it? Means that. If each one will have to bear his own load in God's judgment, then let's help each other now. We really need to care for those who are caught in transgressions now, because on Judgment Day, we won't be able to help. On Judgment Day, each one will bear his own load. Now is the time to help those who are struggling with sin. But the second thing we need to see, and even more importantly, is that Jesus is the great load carrier. The only way that anyone can be safe on Judgment Day is because Jesus has already paid for their load. Jesus took the heaviest load, didn't he? The sin of all the world, and he lugged it to the cross, and he paid the toll for our load of sin by dying the death penalty that we deserved for our sin. In a sense, Jesus calls people to give the load of their sin to him, and in return, he gives you a beautifully light and comfortable load. What is the load that Jesus gives you in return? He speaks about it in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you see heavy laden? That's a loading type word. My burden is light. That's another loading type word. Jesus is saying, you've got a heavy burden, he can deal with it. But he gives you a load in return, doesn't he? What is that load? Well, he uses this word yoke to speak about it. Now, the yoke is a bit of an old farming term. I don't know whether we've got many old farmers here, but if you've got two big, boofy animals that you want to pull your plow, the problem with big, boofy animals is they're not real clever, and you don't want them kind of wandering off in different directions. So the way you get them doing the same thing is putting a big log of wood, a big lump of wood over their shoulders that connects them together. So they pull the log in, so they pull the plow in one direction. They're connected together. That's the idea of a yoke. Now Jesus is offering not only to take your burden of sin, but he says he will give you a yoke that is easy and light. It's the yoke of his beautiful lordship in your life. That is what Christianity is all about. These verses are about fairly serious things, aren't they? God's future judgment. Helping people now who are stuck in sin. And when we start to see these things shaping our supposedly random passage, I think verse 3 becomes a little easier to understand. Have a look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. A lot of people think this is a verse about Christians learning not to be proud and arrogant. And it's a good thing for Christians learning not to be proud and arrogant. I just don't think that's what this verse is about. See, verse 3 puts this statement as a universal maxim of life. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's a universal truth, isn't it? If you think you are Superman, when you are in fact not Superman, then you not only are deceived, but you're in danger and you shouldn't go jumping off tall buildings. Like, there's a universal truth here. If you think you're something and you're not that thing, you are self-deceived and you're in danger. Now, we've got to think about who might be in Galatians the people who might think they are something when in reality they are not that thing. Another chance for you to chat with the person next to you. There it is. In Galatians, who might think they are something when they are not that thing? 30 seconds. Go for it. Okay, there's a bit of a lull there. I sense that my question was too easy for you, so I apologise if I insulted your intelligence. In Galatians, who might think they are something when they in fact are not that thing? Well, you all got it, didn't you? It's very clever. Paul has been warning the Galatians against these false teachers who thought they were spiritual, when in reality, Paul's saying they were not spiritual at all. They thought they were spiritual because of their desire to live by the Old Testament law. But Paul's already told us that no, living by the Old Testament law doesn't make you spiritual. It just makes you caught in sin, in your transgressions. It just makes you your best hope to live out the works of the flesh. And the law can't make you righteous before God. It cannot make you in any way spiritual, because the only way you are spiritual is to trust in Jesus and receive his Spirit. So they might think they are spiritual, but if they do not have the Spirit of God, they are sadly deceived. And if that is what verse 3 is about, I think that helps us with verse 4. Let's have a look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. Now this boasting theme, it's been going through the letter a little bit. It seems as though the false teachers were boasting, not in themselves, but in the ones that are able to get circumcised. They were boasting that was kind of a great victory. Look, we've got more Gentile Christians circumcised. We've done a great thing. But so, verse 4, what's it actually saying? See, flowing on from verse 3, if it's so bad to think you are something when you are in fact not that thing, if it's bad to think you are spiritual when you are not spiritual, how do you know whether you're truly spiritual? Well, the Apostle Paul says, test yourself. You can look for the work of the Spirit in your life. Now, you need to be really careful how you look, because you will not find perfection. You will find an orchard in progress, if we can put it that way. Fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? So I encourage you to look for growth, not the finished product, not perfection. If you are in Christ, God is growing his good fruit in your life, and God will finish the harvest perfectly when he takes you home to glory to live with him forever. But in the meantime, you are an orchard in progress, with the Spirit doing his good work, growing you in Christ. Now, when we turn to verse 6, we find what looks like another random verse. Do you think it is? Let's have a look. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This verse is often taken to say that Christians should share with their teachers in terms mainly financial, in providing for their teachers. Now, that's a great principle, and I'm all for that principle. And I want you to live out that principle, not just here at uni with those who teach you the Bible, but in your churches and in those who are teaching the Bible throughout the world in mission. It's really important that Christians live by that principle. It's a great principle. I just don't think it's what's going on in this verse. So what is going on in this verse? Well, actually, let me just remind you of the verses that do speak about that principle before we work out this verse. Just in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 and 14, I think this is an important principle. If Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then, down in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So the Bible does speak about this principle. It's beyond doubt. And as Christians, we need to be serious about this. However, I'm not sure verse 6 is about this principle. What is verse 6 about? Well, let me give you my literal translation of the original Greek that Paul wrote in. This is my literal translation, and it sounds a little bit too much like Yoda, so you can see why our English Bibles have made it a bit nicer. The one being taught the word, share with the one teaching in all good. So you might notice that the word that's not there is all good things. Because things is not really in the original. It's not impossible that all good can mean all good things, but it's literally all good. And I think even without my literal translation, you can see that this verse is not necessarily just about sharing money or sharing goods. What other things could you share? What do you think it means to share in all good? Last chance, or is this the last chance? I don't know. I think this is the last chance to have a chat with the person next to you. Make the most of it. Go for it. Okay, let's have a think about it together. And again, I hope that gave you a bit more of a challenge than the previous one. The context again helps us. And I think that verse 6 is about sharing with your pastors in doing good. Paul is calling on the Galatians to share in the good works that he is teaching them and doing himself. Paul wants Christians to listen to their pastors and share in doing good with their pastors by living out the fruit of the Spirit. Think in context, that fits the flow of the passage just a little bit better. And so why does it all matter? Well, we're at point two, why it matters so much. It matters because you reap what you sow. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The way you live, what you sow in this life, matters for all eternity. So ironically, this guy got it right. Who is he? He is Maximus Decimus Meridus. And he got it so right. What we do in life does echo in eternity. He got it right. That's what our verse is saying, isn't it? What you sow now, you will reap for eternity. And so, at my signal, unleash the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry, that was terrible, wasn't it? This judgment theme, it takes us back to chapter 5, to those two important lists of behaviours that we saw last week. The fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. And we're told in verses 7 and 8 that the one who sows to the flesh, by living out the works of the flesh, he or she will reap corruption. Now, corruption here isn't the idea of $5,000 in a brown paper bag to your lecturer, which gets you HDs. That's not the kind of corruption we're talking about. We're talking about decay corruption. Flesh decaying and being corrupted into death. If you live by the flesh, you will die in the flesh. There is no eternity with God to look forward to for those who have lived by the flesh. Flesh just corrupts and decays and dies. Only what is spiritual can live forever with God. And that is why I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, so that you can receive his spirit, and then as a spiritual person you can live forever with God. What do the verses say that the spiritual people sow? They sow the fruit of the spirit in a life of good done to others. And what do they reap? They reap eternal life with God. Now note really carefully, they are not saved because of the good that they do or the fruit of the spirit that they live out. They are saved in the only way anyone can be saved, and that is by the cross of Jesus. But then, when they're saved by the cross of Jesus and given God's Spirit, then they can sow the fruit of the Spirit in a life that will reap a beautiful harvest in eternity. In verses 9 and 10, the time suddenly becomes significant. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The harvest is coming, but what you do while you wait really matters. Spiritual people need to persevere in doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. Use your time wisely while you wait for the harvest. Don't give up thinking the harvest isn't coming. Jesus didn't die for nothing. The harvest will come. So persevere now in doing good, in living out the fruit of the Spirit. I want to encourage you in exam time. Persevere in doing good to others, even in exam time when you're stressed out of your brain. And in holiday time, persevere in doing good to others, even when you're relaxing out of your brain. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about persevering in doing good, living out the fruit of the Spirit that God has given you. Be a blessing to other people in exam time, in holiday time, all the time, by living out the fruit of the Spirit in doing good. But particularly, be a blessing to others in the household of faith. Now, the household of faith is kind of a fancy way of talking about other Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do good to them. Live out the fruit of the Spirit in the way that we treat each other. And God will bring the harvest when the time is right. Okay, well, after 9 big weeks, we're finally at the concluding section of the book of Galatians. We're at point 3, looking good or new creation, verses 11 and 12. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul tells us that at this point in the letter, he's taken the pen from the hand of the scribe. Most ancient letters were dictated. Scribes, professional scribes, or people who could write, were the ones who were writing. The author was often dictating. Now, Paul says, I've grabbed the pen here, and you can tell it's me because the letters are now big and ugly. I'm not very showy. And interesting then, he does turn to speak about those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. This good showing is not dressed to impress kind of good showing. He tells us it's all about Gentile Christians being pressured to get circumcised so the false teachers would look better to the Jewish authorities. Paul says they were encouraging Gentiles to be circumcised to make a good showing in the flesh. Why? So they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Do you think compromising the gospel to avoid persecution for the cross is ever a good thing? If you compromise by not talking about the cross, you probably will be persecuted less. And would that be a good thing? This very passage, just in the 10 verses that we've looked at so far, has shown us just how important the cross is. It is only by the cross that anyone can become truly spiritual. It is only by the cross that anyone can avoid the corruption of the flesh and into decay. It is only by the cross that anyone will be safe from God's judgment when they come before Him bearing their own load. Only by the cross, all these things. So even in the face of persecution, can you see why the cross needs to be proclaimed? In a sense, you and I hear the good news of the cross today because men and women, courageous men and women throughout history, stared down the barrel of persecution and still proclaimed the cross. One of the interesting things about preaching through a book of the Bible that I preached through before at Campus Bible Study is I get flashbacks. So I preached through Galatians in 2012, before you were born. I realise I used an illustration back there because I go back and have a look at the talk and I realise I used an illustration and it surprised me this week because it was quite a serious illustration. I want to take you back to 2012. This guy on the screen right now is an Iranian pastor and he was under the sentence of death by hanging for speaking about the cross, for trusting in the cross. His name is Pastor Yusuf Nadakani. And he was convicted of apostasy for renouncing Islam and turning to Christianity. And in Iran, that is punishable by death. Back in 2012, he was 34, a young father of two young boys. He'd been saved by Jesus at the age of 19. In court, on trial for his life, he was given the opportunity to renounce Christianity and return to Islam. He said this, "What should I return to? To the blasphemy that I had before my faith in Christ?" He said he could not recant his faith in Christ. This week, I tentatively Googled his name. He's still alive. He is still alive. He spent 3 years in jail, and Christians around the world wrote petitions, and in the end, their advocacy for him meant he was released from jail after 3 years. And what's even more important, he's still speaking about the cross in Iran. His wife and he and members of his church regularly get arrested and imprisoned, and he is still speaking about the cross. It makes me feel a little bit ashamed that I sometimes go quiet about the cross around people who aren't Christians for the desire to be not uncomfortable. I'm a little bit ashamed. I don't know if you're anything like me. I sense perhaps you might be. We need to pray for guys like Yusuf and his family who are standing firm, speaking about the cross because it's so important, even in places where it's pretty serious to do so. And I wonder whether we need to pray even more for us, that we might stand firm for the cross in places where our persecution is perhaps people might like us just a little bit less. Maybe we need to be praying about those things. The Apostle Paul wants us to keep the cross front and center. He even puts it in these words about boasting about the cross. Look at verses 13 and 14. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's saying that these false teachers, this circumcision group, they can't fully obey the law themselves. But they want to boast about getting Gentiles under that law that they can't obey. Paul says that's a stupid boast. The only thing worth boasting in is the cross of Christ that truly achieves salvation, that truly makes you spiritual. What is it that you boast about? Last Saturday night I had some of the CBS staff round to my place for dinner and I found myself boasting. See, I make a pretty good pesto pasta, if I may say so myself. And I found myself, to my shame, saying to one of the staff, "Hey, how good's the pesto pasta?" pesto pasta versus the cross. What does the cross do? We've seen all the way through this passage the wonderful things that God has achieved through the cross. And I'm boasting about pesto pasta. Why don't I boast about the cross more? Why don't I boast about the incredible things that God has done through the cross? Boasting is just speaking about. Maybe you and I need to boast a little bit more in the cross. Paul boasted in the cross, and verse 17 tells us that he bore the marks of persecution. Can you see it there in verse 17? From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. They're the persecution marks. Paul had suffered for the cross, for Christ. In the end, you and I need to remember what really matters. The cross is so important because by it, God transforms lives completely. Every other religious thing you could do is just a surface level thing that might make you look a little bit better. But by the cross, it's total life transformation. So, you know, it's like Botox versus totally renewed life. You know, Botox is what the rich people get, injecting, you know, botulism virus into your face to make the wrinkles go away. You can see I've had a lot of it. yeah, you shouldn't laugh that quickly. It makes me feel, you know, no, that's all good. But Botox is just surface level. And Paul's talking here about a completely renewed life. Look again at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. They're just surface outward things. But what matters is a new creation. When we put our trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, we die to this world and are born again as a new creation, born spiritual for eternal life with God. Faith in the cross radically transforms life. It's not just a surface level change. These closing words remind us of Paul's opening words to the letter, which you might have forgotten, but let me take you back there. We're not talking about surface level change. We're talking about a complete change. From Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, what? To deliver us from the present evil age. We started by the Apostle Paul saying, the cross saves you out of this present age altogether. It's about complete renewal. Don't mess around with surface level religion. It's like just Botox. It's just changing the surface. The cross will change your whole life. It will renew you altogether. God gave his Son at the cross to rescue his people from this present evil age, to make them new spiritual creations ready for the age to come. If God has saved you through the cross and given you his Spirit so that you can now live by his word and produce the fruit of the Spirit, well, he produces it in your life. You are a new creation. You are ready for eternal life. You don't need the Botox of human religious regulations. They can only make you look good temporarily while you are decaying. If you trust in Jesus, God has made you a beautiful new creation in Christ. And you are equipped for the new age with his Spirit. So make the most of the time now, before the great harvest. Live for the cross now. Help those who are caught in sin now. Bear one another's burdens now. Test your own work. Look for the work of the Spirit in your life. And keep putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the works of the Spirit. Do good to others. And while you wait for God to bring in his glorious harvest of eternal life, keep sowing the fruit of the Spirit and glorifying the God who saved you. Let's pray that God will keep doing that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for this book of Galatians and for the way you have challenged us to go back to the cross again and again, because the cross does everything for us. Our Father, we thank you that through the cross you not only save us from having to pay the penalty for our load of sin, but that when you forgive us, you give us your Spirit, making us truly spiritual so that we are ready for life eternal with you. Our Father, we pray that you might work in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to do the good that you'd like us to do to each other and to others beyond here. And Father, please keep working your good fruit in our lives. We pray that you'll help us to put off the works of the flesh that we don't want to live in. We pray that you'll help us to put on the works of the Spirit that we do want you to produce in our lives. Please help us to cling to the cross, to proclaim the cross, even in persecution and hard times. And our Father, we pray that you'll teach us more about the cross at NYC, and we pray that we might be people who boast about the cross, proclaiming the cross here at UNSW and beyond to the world. Father, please keep doing your good work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for downloading and listening to this podcast. Please make sure you subscribe on iTunes to automatically download our most recent podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Campus Bible Study, you can visit our website, campusbiblestudy.org.